see what the Lord will do. All right then. We should all have a sheet. Do you have a sheet? And it should say something to the effect of God's guidelines for right choices. So take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. I'm going to give you some verses, and then there's a lot of them that are already printed out for you. This is part one of two. Part one of two. The reason being is we got this Wednesday night, and then next Wednesday night, and then the following week, we don't have a Wednesday night service. We have it on Tuesday night, and that's our Thanksgiving dinner. Okay, so we want you to come 6 o'clock or whenever you can get here for dinner, Thanksgiving dinner, and we will then come up and have a kind of a traditional Thanksgiving service before we leave. A lot of people travel on Wednesday, so we move that week over to Tuesday every year. And so I just thought, well, what can we do for a two-week Bible study? And we'll start tonight with part one, God's Guideline for Right Choices. That's basically all life is choices all day long. And sometimes we have major choices. So what kind of guidelines can we have for the choices that we make? And I have six questions today, and then six more next Wednesday night, 12 questions you can ask that will help you in making your choices. The reason why this is so important is because with every choice comes a consequence. With every choice comes a result. And boy, I'm sure you've all seen some things in your lives of people who maybe made wrong choices, even with little things, little wrong choices with little things for a long time, like what we eat. You know, your health starts in the gut. And if we make a wrong choice and a wrong choice and a wrong choice and a wrong choice and a wrong choice constantly in what we eat, those little choices we make, pretty soon we got health problems that maybe we brought on ourselves. And so we need to make right choices. And so how to drive. You know, somebody told me about how they got going 70 in a 55 recently, and now they're in trouble. So a little choice they made. What we watch, what we listen to may affect our spirit. You know, if you just watch some of this politics and stuff all day long, you might have a bad spirit. You may end up even angry. How we act toward the next person we meet is a decision we make, a choice. What we do with our time, our treasure, our talents, what we do with the gospel, how we maintain our car. You know, some of those things can last you a really long time if you learn how to maintain a car, a lawnmower, a snowblower, whatever you may have, possessions. So we got all kinds of little choices that have consequences, and then there's the big ones. There's the big choices, such as salvation. Everybody needs to be saved. Everybody needs to do something with Jesus Christ. Accept Him as their Savior. Put it off. Imagine the consequence. Question in Hebrews 2 and verse 3 says this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? What a consequence that would be to be able to be saved. Even today, we could be saved by accepting Christ as our Savior, but to put it off and put it off and put it off. Our service. There's a little short poem that maybe some of you heard before, but two opinions on the shelf: live for God or live for self. It's a decision every one of us can make. But we can't choose the consequences. See, that's the thing about life. We get to make the choices, but God determines in His domain what the consequences are of our decisions, whether they're good or bad. Major decisions. probably the one that messes up lives the quickest is relationships. Relationships. I don't know of anything that can alter a person's life so quickly as things like boyfriends, girlfriends, marriage, especially if you have not sought for wisdom or God's help or had any guidance in making the right decisions. Even in friendships, Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, "He that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." We need to have friends. One of the things that, I know this is going to really sound strange what I'm going to say, but one of the biggest faults many people have is having best friends. And as a result, you can see them kind of isolate themselves from the world into a clique. And that's not Christianity. Christianity is not us finding one or two people who we like in our comfort zone and neglecting everyone else in the church or in the world. Our goal ought to be to become friends with as many people as we can. And even in church, there are comfort zones where the same people can sit with the same people or talk with the same people every time they come and perhaps miss opportunities to minister. Abraham Lincoln said, "You're going to be the same person you are a year from now, except for the books you read and the people that you meet." Marriage is forever. And it can derail a person's life forever from the will of God if they marry the wrong person. Finances. That's another way, another choice that we have almost daily and that can really bring good or bad consequences. Credit cards, student loans, mortgages, car payments. Proverbs 21:17. By the way, Proverbs is the best book ever written on financial principles. It says, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man." And boy, you've seen that. I heard not too long ago about a man who bought an $80,000 boat, and then he needed a $45,000 pickup truck to pull it around. Put a lot of strain on his marriage. Financial strain is the number one reason for marital contentions and infighting. And almost everything in marriage problems goes back to that. And sometimes as people approach marriage, or they are married, they don't save, they don't plan, they don't budget. And they spend and spend and spend and get in a hole so deep they don't know how to get out of it. So anyway, that's my introduction. Life is just one decision after another, mostly small things that add up, or sometimes big decisions that have long-term consequences, which can be very good. Now, we are told in Colossians 4 and verse 5 to walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom. How do you know if you're walking in wisdom? We'll get to this verse here in a minute here, Ephesians 5, 15. How do you know if you're walking in wisdom? Answer, you're not making mistakes. Because if you're walking in wisdom, you're walking in the fear of God, the knowledge and the counsel of God. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to have a hard time or that your faith's not going to be tested. That's for everybody. No, nobody gets away from that. But to walk in wisdom, wouldn't it be nice to live a life where you just look back and you say, well, we didn't make many mistakes. It's possible some of you are doing it. Some of you have a life without regrets. Fortunately for you, when you were young, you knew the Lord, you knew the Bible, and you guided your life by the principles of the Word of God, and they still work today. The Bible is still relevant today. And so if you're going to walk in wisdom, you're not going to make many mistakes. Now, how do you do that? Look at the verse I asked you turn to. It says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Circumspectly then is the key word. See then that you walk circumspectly. That means pointedly, accurately. It means watching every step you take. And see that you walk circumspectly. We had a good youth rally. Some of you were there, and Brother Eddie White was telling deer stories about being up 30 feet in his tree with his bow and arrow and the different types of deer that he met that day. And one was the mother deer, remember that? And she's watching him in the tree. She spotted him right away. And she's going like this. She was walking circumspectly, man. And the other one was a little, I don't know what it was, a little doe or something, but he's just frolicking around like nothing's going to happen. And that's the end of that one. Then here come a larger doe, she's just lollygagging around, looking around too. And then, or no, it was a buck, I think. And then it decided to turn sideways like this. And that's easy. So he got two that day. But the one that got away was the one that kept its eye on him up in the tree there. Boy, we got to watch out for some things. You can't go through life lollygagging. No matter who you are, what age you are, even if you're a senior citizen, you gotta make decisions. I'll be 65. I got to make these decisions now about Medicare and Medicaid. So I'm asking for some insight, some wisdom, and so on, because that may affect years ahead of me. I don't know. And all kinds of things. Boy, you see a lot of senior citizens totally unprepared for that stage of life. So no matter what your age, that's what this life is, a life of decisions. A lot of small ones that add up to big things, and then the big ones. And we're supposed to walk circumspectly, pointedly, accurately, like taking steps on purpose. And we'll be wise. And so, how do you do that? Well, we'll have 12 questions here. As it says on our introduction, sincere Christians always seek God's guidance. They depend on the Word of God, that's the Bible, for daily direction. Often, however, situations arise that test the ability of the Christian to discern right from wrong or to make the better choice. Situations vary, but the Word of God remains an absolute guide. And so if you and I will fill our minds and our hearts with the Word of God, it will guide us. Eventually, something will jump out at us and say, "You can't do that. Because you read something in the Bible once, or you heard something in the Bible once, and you think, well, you can't do that. This is what you need to do in this situation." And the psalmist said, "Thy word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path." And so it's a lamp and it's a light. And so we don't have to walk in darkness. I want to encourage you, if you haven't started yet, that you would start today being a Bible student, being a Bible reader, going to maybe a Bible preaching church where people can share with you light that they've learned along the way. And so we got 12 questions, 6 tonight, 6 next week, and just for a little Bible study to help you. It certainly would be my desire as a pastor that you could get down life's road and it would be a blessing to you and you'll feel rich. Not monetarily, but just rich in life. Now, the first question you have to ask is this, and I have to ask, can you ask God to bless it? Can you ask God to bless it? What you're about ready to do, or the decision you're about ready to make, or the relationship you're about ready to get into, or the financial decision you're about ready to make, can you say, "God, please bless this"? Because here's a promise. From Proverbs 10 and verse 22, it says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it." Now, this does not mean money, although that happens sometimes, but it just means you get to the end of your life. And my grandma was like that. She was 101. She had 6 kids. She took care of me and my two brothers when our mother died. She had 35 foster children at times in her home. An amazing woman. Absolutely amazing woman. She used to talk. She never worked outside of the house one day. Never brought a dollar into the house. But at the end of her life, all she would talk about is how rich she felt. What a rich life she felt. What a legacy she had. She felt like the richest person on earth. And so, you know, money is the cheapest of all God's blessings. So please do not base your value or opinion of yourself on how much money you have or how many possessions you have. Paul told the young preacher Timothy that there were people who supposed that gain is godliness. It's not. You can be the richest man or woman on earth and be a pauper spiritually. Solomon tried that. You can read, it's called the Book of Ecclesiastes. In the Bible, where he tried everything. I mean, he had the means to. He tried wisdom and knowledge, education. He tried women. He tried wine. He tried gathering all kinds of animals. And anything he set his heart on, he got. And he said, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. None of it has fulfilled the need of my soul. He says, it's vanity, it's emptiness, vexation of spirit. He says, I'm more depressed now with all of this stuff than when all I had was God. Can you ask God to bless it? Can you ask God to bless what you're about ready to do, what I'm about ready to do? Some people do say, well, I asked God. Okay, next question. What did he say? And usually what he says is you can take your finger and put a Bible finger on a Bible verse. And because God speaks today through his word. That's how God speaks. If you're waiting for an audible voice, You're going to wait a long time. He spent 1,500 years writing a book for us to study. And this is how he speaks today. And it's an amazing book. And those of you that open it and read it will find that he'll be speaking to you every day from it. And he will give you wisdom. So it's all right to say, well, I asked God about this, okay. But then the question is, what did he say? What did he say? And when he does bless you, you will feel enriched by the decision that you made. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. That's rich. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. That's rich. That's rich. And so I hope we'll all maybe tonight have a different definition of what rich means. What rich means. Happiness, joy, peace, those are things money can't buy. Therefore, they are more valuable than money. And those come by making right decisions. So you got to ask God, number one, can you ask God to bless it? Can he bless this behavior you're about ready to get involved in? Can he bless this investment you're about ready to get involved in and or activities? Number two, can you thank him for it? Can I thank him for it? We see a verse here, Colossians 3:17. It says, and whatsoever ye do in word, that means what you say, or deed, that's your actions, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Are you sure you can thank him for what you're about ready to say or about what we're ready to do? All kinds of behavior we can get involved in that I don't think we can thank him for. It may draw us away from God. It may draw us away from his will. It may draw us away from rewards that he wants to give us for eternity because the behavior and what we spend our time in, we really can't thank him for it. Can't thank him for it. And some of you have regrets, and I certainly have some regrets from my youth that there were some things that I got involved in. I couldn't thank God for it. I couldn't even look up when involved in it, because you end up so ashamed and embarrassed, convicted. But God can forgive that. But still, sometimes you may have to live with the consequences of what we chose to do, our choices. Again, we can make our own choices, but we can't choose the consequences. That's all in God's hands. Is it to the glory of God? Number three, what does the word glory mean? This verse says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. What does the word glory really mean? The word glory means opinion, view, or judgment. When we say, I want to do this to the glory of God, we're saying, I want to do this in such a way that if somebody sees me do it, it will give them a better opinion of my God. That's what the word glory means. It will give them a better view of my God. It'll give them a better judgment of my God. That is discernment. And so you and I reflect the glory of God in some way, either positively or negatively. So can I eat this? Can I drink this? Can I do this to the glory of God? If somebody professes to be a believer in Christ and they're drunk, they're seen drunk, what is the opinion somebody might form of that person's God? Or if they're caught shoplifting, stealing something. All right, and somebody says, well, wait a minute, that person's a believer in Jesus Christ. That person says they're a Christian. What does that do? Well, the answer is it affects that person's opinion of God adversely. Because sadly, a lot of people don't know that they should look above people and look to the Lord. The Lord will never disappoint them. But boy, his followers can affect the glory of God. Fathers in particular are taught in the scriptures. It says that the father is the image and the glory of God. And this is why many people today have conflicts inside of them, because their father was so disappointing to them. Or their father deserted them, or their father divorced their mother, or their father scolded them, and their father never praised them, because the very, very first opinion any little baby or child forms of God is what they see in their father. That's what it says in the scriptures. It says, the man is the image and the glory of God. What a responsibility. I've said this many times, you ladies are going to be glad you're not men on the judgment day. You're going to be glad. You're going to be glad. The glory of children are their fathers, Proverbs 17 and verse 6. And we have to be very careful, men. This question is very important on any kind of behavior we get involved in, any kind of financial decisions, relationships, what we do, because it is a reflection. And this is why people are having problems coming to God. There's obstacles in the way. We'll get to that in a minute. But one of them is manhood today. It's our men are taught to eat, drink, and be merry, and watch football, and drink some more. And it's just one big playland. You know, the man with the most toys wins, kind of a thing. And that's not a good reflection. And so you and I have to walk circumspectly every day saying, you know, somebody may form their opinion of God by looking at me or you as a man, and we certainly want it to be a good one. That's why the verse says, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, so that it'll reflect a good opinion of your God, a good view of your God, a good judgment of your God. Or is it of the world? B, We're told, love not the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The next verse says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If you want to live a meaningful life and feel rich towards the end of your life, do the will of God. Nobody ever gets old and says, boy, do I regret doing God's will. Boy, do I regret being saved. Boy, do I regret living for the Lord. No, a lot of people get to the end of their life and say, boy, I wish I'd have got saved earlier. Or I wish I'd have known God's will all my life and done God's will. And there's a lot of regrets. Number 8, is it a stumbling block to others? We're asking questions now so we can make right decisions. Number 1, can you ask God to bless it? Number 2, can you thank him for it? Number 3, is it to the glory of God? Number 4, is it a stumbling block to others? Now, a stumbling block was a rock or a block that back in these days of the Bible, they would put it on a road or a path, maybe covered up with leaves. And somebody who was used to walking that path would not see it, would fall over it, and get hurt. Now, we can be a stumbling block by being a poor testimony. And we can be something or someone that somebody falls over. And so be careful about that. The verse says, 1 Corinthians 8:9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. It's talking here about things like alcohol and back then meat and so on, and how, hey, you know, maybe you got the liberty to take a social drink, but what if somebody sees you and they fall over that example and become emboldened and become worse? Because some people are weaker than others. You and I might be able to be involved in some kind of a behavior, but that might open a door to somebody else who's weaker in that area to have an addiction. And boy, if you don't think that happens to believers, yikes. I mean, how many believers have I known who've died of alcohol poisoning? Where others may not even struggle with it. And so it's better if we just kind of say, hey, my life's not about me, it's about God. It's about others, and I need to be careful of my behavior that I don't set some kind of an example that somebody might fall over. You know, I might buy one lotto ticket that might cause someone else to become a full-blown addict and lose everything they've earned at the casino. That happens. I don't understand those addictions, but those things are very real for people. And we might look down on them, but they are real struggles they have. And they weren't born that way. They got introduced to that. And Jesus said we ought to be careful we don't offend a little child or make him to stumble. Not even a little child. Watch your behavior. Number 5 is, will it be a weight? Will it be a weight? This is another decision when you're making a choice. Will it be a weight? Now, what's this mean? In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So God has a race for you to run. Nobody can run it but you. It's called the will of God for your life. It's different for you than it is for me. And before we run this race, we're supposed to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. A lot of people have a sin that does easily beset them. I know I've had those struggles. It's that one little button that keeps getting pushed over and over again, day after day after day. And you probably know what yours is. But a weight is not necessarily something bad. It's just something that's going to hold you back from running the race. When I used to run track way back in the 70s, we used to literally strap weights onto our ankles. And we would run up flights of stairs with these weights on our ankles, up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. But when you got to the day of the meet, the track meet, you didn't line up with those weights on your ankles to run the race. You took those weights off because you wanted to run the race. And the Bible says the same thing about our race spiritually in this life. We need to take off the ankle weights. So before you get, for instance, a huge student loan that's going to weight you down for 10, 15, 20 years, you got to ask yourself, can I learn this same stuff some easier way or inexpensive way? Maybe take online courses for the first year or two. Before you start a business with an unsaved partner. I talked to somebody this year who lost millions of dollars because he had an unsaved partner who did not want to do things honestly. And I said, you got to be kidding. He said, no. And I said, wow, I don't even know what you're talking about to live a life like that. Before you go out and get an exorbitant 30-year mortgage on a fancy house that's way beyond what you might need, you got to consider that might be like putting a ball and a chain on your ankle for 30 years. It might be. Remember the old days when they used to put a ball and a chain on someone's ankle? Can you imagine that? You know, what was that for? Because they were a prisoner. And they wouldn't be able to escape. But boy, walking around with that thing, man, when they got that thing off, boy, did they feel free. What about marrying the wrong person? Or marrying an unsaved person? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Have you ever seen anybody do that? Have you ever seen a person's potential for Christ come to a screeching halt in a second in two words, I do, and they marry somebody God does not want them to marry? Yeah, we've seen that in our church. Young men, young ladies with amazing potential for Christ, far more potential than I've ever had, but boy, they got to get married. They got to marry this person. And against the counsel of many good people, they just rushed into that and they just put a ball and chain around their ankle, so to speak, and they'll never run the race. They'll never run the race. You know, the Greek athletes used to strip naked and run. They used to run naked in the original Olympics. Women and children were not allowed to come to the Olympic Stadium when they competed. They would literally compete stark naked because they could do better. Kind of makes us laugh, but you ever seen the Olympics? They don't wear much either nowadays. But I can remember running 5 years of track and just basically having on as little as you could. That didn't even wear socks. They just felt like they were restricting your ankles. You just wanted to be able to go all out. Will it be a weight? Will it be a weight? You gotta watch the decisions you make, especially with relationships. One fella used to come to our church when way back in the storefront days. He went out and started dating, told him not to, got a girl pregnant, started garnishing his wages for the next 21 years. So what's he do? Goes out and gets a different girl pregnant. They start garnishing his wages for child support for the second baby. So what does he do? He goes out, gets a third girl pregnant, has a baby with her, and then he can't understand, why doesn't any girl want to marry me? Because he's got three balls and chains on his ankles, and they know that if I marry this guy, he's got 20 years ahead of him of having to have his wages garnished. Oh, my. God has such a better life for us. And we feel for the guy, but man, can young people walk in wisdom? Do they have to sow their wild oats? Is there some law that says they have to sow their wild oats? They have to make wrong choices? No, we got a Bible with stories in it like Daniel. Remember him in his youth? Amen. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Remember him? Josiah, the king. He did pretty good. 8 years old. Did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Joseph. Samuel. How about John the Baptist in his youth? Did pretty well, didn't he? How about the Lord Jesus Christ? He did pretty well. At 12 years of age, his earliest quote in his whole life, 12 years of age, he said, "How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" 12 years old. Josiah did right in the sight of the Lord, 8 years old. We got to be careful. Let's just go to number 6 and we'll close here. Is it to please God rather than men? Again, when you're about ready to make a decision, is this decision going to please God or is it going to rather please men? And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Colossians 3, verse 23. Do it heartily as unto the Lord. You know, just don't ever think that, boy, if I live for God, I'll never smile again. I'll never be happy. I'll never laugh. No, you'll have a great time. And then as you, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. He addeth no sorrow to it. And then as you get down, you know, where some of us are senior citizens and you look back at your life and you say, hey, that was pretty good. That was pretty good. Amen. I don't have, you know, and you don't look down on people in pride. You just walk in the light God gave you, which may have been more than them. They may have not had any light. But boy, some of the people, what they have carried all their lives, because they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know the Bible. Galatians 1 and verse 10 says this, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." So the sixth question is it to please God rather than men? Sometimes pleasing men can be very expensive, keeping up with the Joneses. And then you find out you get what the Joneses have and you're no happier for it. It says in Proverbs 31, verse 30, I think, favor is deceitful. Favor means acceptance, peer pressure. Today we would call it being cool. In the 60s, we used to call it being in with the in crowd, being popular. Favor is deceitful. Deceitful refers to deception, disappointment, injurious to our lives. So just trying to be like everybody else can be injurious. It can be deceptive and disappointing. Dr. Don Green one time said, one of the happiest days in my life was when I divorced myself from public opinion. This was one of the happiest days in my life when I no longer thought what people care about me or what they say about me. I'm just going to do what's right in the sight of the Lord. So we'll have 6 more questions next week. But you got to make choices every day, small ones. You got to make big choices. You can't get around it. Can't avoid it. But we can make right decisions if we ask questions like, can I ask God to bless this? Can I thank Him for it? Is this for God's glory? Is it going to be a stumbling block to others? Will it be a weight on me that keeps me from the freedom of running, doing God's will? Is it to please God rather than men? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you for the instruction it gives us, dear Lord, for making choices. We have to. We can't get around it. Can't avoid it. But Lord, we can make, in your wisdom, in the light of your word, right decisions that'll really make us have a good life. And you're just a God that wants the best for us. And Lord, we want to thank you for this instruction and pray you'd bless next week's last part. And I just want to pray that if this is new to any, that they would at least take it and think about it and digest it and seek the Lord in their life, and you will bless them, and they won't have sorrow about the decisions they've made. And so dismiss us now with thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close by singing a song, all right, and then we'll go home. Have Thine Own Way, Lord, page 816 in your hymn book. If you can find a hymn book and sing page 816, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Now, if you're here tonight and you're saying, man, I've already made bad decisions, I'm already facing consequences for it, sometimes if you get close to the Lord, He can unravel that stuff. He just has a way sometimes of unraveling that and making things better. Sometimes not, but just come to the Lord like I've had to and say, boy, I really blew it there, Lord. Can you help me? And there's been times where just in His mercy, He's helped me out of some things. Okay, so don't give up. All right, let's stand together. Have Thine Own Way, Lord, 816. This is a good song, good prayer to pray while you're singing. 816. Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Let's sing the third. Have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is Thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. And the last, have Thine Own Way, Lord, have Thine Own Way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with Thy Spirit till all shall see Christ only, always living in me. All right, amen. You're dismissed. Thanks for coming tonight. Good Lord bless you. Watch the deer out there. Amen. Watch your driving. Good time for good tires, too. Make sure you got good tires on your car. Check that out. All right. Go down to the kitchen if you can help at all with the veterans' baked goods. If you want to take a basket and an address, just take it there. Drop it off downstairs in the kitchen. All right.